Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 23 this morning. Verses 13 through 23, and we'll be reading these responsively this morning. I will read verse number 13, and then you'll read verse 14. I'll read verse 15, and so on. And something to mention as we read together, whenever you see punctuation, you see a colon or you see a comma or anything like that, take a brief pause, breathe. I know sometimes we kind of get going, but it's to help us break up the thought and to think about what we're reading. And so we'll begin in verse number 13. I will begin this morning, and you'll pick up with verse number 14 until we get down to verse number 23. And God's word says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit."
"A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven."
"Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord,
and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray together. Dearly Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Oh Lord, that these words would ring in our hearts as timeless and a warning, Lord, the straight and narrow way of salvation. I pray that this morning that you would give me utterance as I preach, and that, Lord, you would bless the special that's about to be sung. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagles ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you, men, for that wonderful singing. Wonderful singing this morning. Be strong, for the victory is yours. Isn't that the truth? Amen. It is ours, those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. The victory is ours. And this morning, we're going to be looking, as we continue on in our series, A Solid Foundation. A Solid Foundation. Matthew chapter 7. We just read verses 13 through 23. And Brother Gil, if you could put that picture up there. This has been the picture for the series that we've been having, that picture of that wobbly house, right? If we don't have a sure foundation, if you have your home and your foundation's bad in different areas of the house, maybe one area is good and another area is bad, your house is going to end up looking like this. Too many Christians today look like this. They have a sure part and an unsure part of their foundation. And as Jesus came down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, this is coming down to the invitation time. And one of the most important foundational, actually the most important foundational truth is that of salvation. And Jesus was telling them that narrow is the way. Let me ask a question this morning. Are you sure that you're saved? Are you 100% sure if your life ended at this very moment that you would be ushered into the presence of Jesus himself in heaven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Not because of your goodness, not because of your baptism, not because of anything else, but except the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are we sure about that today? Because if we're unsure about that, then our life is going to look like this. We will never see victory over sin if you're not sure that you're saved. You're never going to be able to fight the battle for the Lord because you're not if you're not sure you're saved. So many people struggle. More people struggle with it than you would think about whether or not they are saved. Can we just tell you something this morning? It's not based on how you feel today or tomorrow or next week or how you felt when you trusted Christ. It's about trusting in the rock-solid promise of the Word of God. Amen. And is also trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. Not the continual work, but the finished work on the cross. If our faith is rock solid in that, then you're going to have a solid foundation this morning. But Matthew chapter 7, let's look at these verses. Two verses, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Isn't that the truth? We see today in our culture, well, anything goes, any wide variety of things, I'm sorry, that leads to destruction. And unfortunately today, there is a great variety of ways of salvation and paths to God, as it said, that unfortunately are wide is the way to destruction. There's only one way. There's only one straight way. There's only one gate, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In these two phrases, the end of verse 13, many there be which go in thereat. Where the wide way? The wide way. Can I tell you something? The churches that teach in the health and wealth gospel today, that is the wide way. But those churches are popular, aren't they? Those televangelists, sadly, are very popular today. And we're going to get into the false teachers here in just a moment. But can I tell you something? That if you're taking notes this morning, number one, there is a narrow way. There is a very narrow way of biblical salvation. So narrow, it's one way. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very clear. Jesus is a very exclusive. You know, I said, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying. I know, that's what people say. You know, Christians are so narrow-minded. Biblical Christians especially, we're so narrow-minded and we're so bigoted that we don't want to accept any other way of salvation. Can I tell you something? It's not us that don't want to accept another way of salvation. God doesn't accept it. Amen. God does not accept another way of salvation except through Jesus Christ alone. And his shed blood, only he could be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. Only he could be that perfect Passover lamb. Only he could be the one to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And only he was sent to earth to live a perfect life and to be the sacrifice for sin. This is salvation, not according to some denomination or creed. This is salvation according to the author of all things, Jesus Christ himself.
But what is the path of salvation? Well, Matthew chapter 3, turn over there, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, we see very clearly that there is repentance when coming to Christ. There is repentance in coming to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that many people say, well, repentance is a work. You know, we don't need to have repentance in salvation. Can I tell you something? If John the Baptist and Jesus himself said it, I think we need it. Amen. Amen. But what I think what is misunderstood today, what does it mean? I think that's where the problem is. There are people that define repentance incorrectly. In the sense of here, Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, now this is of John the Baptist, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You have to look at the context here, speaking of Isaiah, a prophecy concerning Christ. But also you have to understand where this is being said in the nation of Israel. And that Israel had trust in their own way of salvation, of keeping the law. They trust in the law of Moses to save them, no longer looking to the Messiah. Though they did look forward to the Messiah, they no longer trusted in the coming Messiah to save them. But what was going on here? What does repent mean? Simply this, a change of mind that results in a change of action. That they did not, they need to repent of putting their faith in themselves, and they repent of putting their faith in their good works, and turn to the Messiah. Also to repent of the sins that were in their land. We see all the way through the Old Testament, if you look at Ezra or you look at 2 Chronicles, there were times of revival. And tonight we're going to look at one in 2 Chronicles 29 with King Hezekiah, that there came a time where they put away those things that were wrong. They put away their idols. They turned away and they turned solely to the Lord. Only to God. We cannot repent of sins. Well, I'm going to trust in myself partially and trust in Christ partially. No, in order to be saved, you must turn to Christ completely. Amen. And put your faith and trust to save you completely. And understand that your sin is taking you to a real and literal place called hell, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. We see that is the truth and we understand it. As you know what, I'm not going down that way anymore. I'm going to turn solely to Christ and Christ alone to save me. That is what repentance is. A realization of what sin is and where it is taking you. A change of mind that results in a change of action. Second, in order to be saved, what's the path of salvation? First is repentance. Second is humility. Matthew 18, turn over there. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. Humility is needed. We can't save ourselves. We must understand our position. Our position is hopeless. Our position is helpless. And our position needs to be that we need Christ desperately to be saved. Amen. By the way, unfortunately, with some people, they get saved and they realize they don't understand. They still need Christ desperately every day. Amen. We need him every day. Not just then, but we need him now in every moment. And that's what revival is about, by the way, is realizing we desperately need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. And turning and walking with him closer and closer. Matthew 18, verse 2 says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you," verily means truly, this is a true saying, this is the truth I'm telling you, "verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is something about a child that's different than we are? Well, don't children believe what they're told usually? And we call it being gullible or naive, but they just simply, and by the way, dealing with children is a wonderful thing because you tell them the way of salvation, they believe it. They have a humble and simple faith. You know what? We overcomplicate things. Can't adults overcomplicate things? Isn't it amazing when you look at a Bible truth and you're maybe doing family devotions together and you ask your child to explain a Bible truth and they explain it in the most simple, most profound way? Like, wow, I didn't think of that. But it's the truth. The things of God many times are simple, but we overcomplicate them in our minds. The way of salvation is simple. Simple faith is accept ye be converted and become as little children who are humble, who are full of faith, and full of trust. We can't come to Jesus saying, "Well, I hope he saves me. I don't really know." No, you must come with that confidence. If I call upon him, he will save me. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not a maybe, will be. And that's where our confidence comes. And I ask you this morning, are you sure? Are you sure? Jesus is the only way. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I said, I am not one of the doors. I am the door, the meaning only door. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. By the way, the I am statement goes all the way back to the book of Exodus when Moses asked God, who shall I say has sent me? And tell him, I am has sent you. I am the pre-existent one, the eternal one. I am the way, the truth. By the way, these are all singular, not plural. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm sorry, that's very exclusive, isn't it? That's the narrow way. That's the narrow gate, and the only gate is Jesus. The narrow way is the cross, and we have to understand that is the only way to heaven. There are not multiple ways to heaven. Well, let's look at the narrow way. Second, let's look at the broad way. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. You look at this. Why did Jesus say this? Remember, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is targeting very specific things that were going on in religion in Israel at that time. The way of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so what he's saying here, what follows, we apply directly to what was going on with the Pharisees. We look at this in the context of what we see today, and that's how we're going to apply it. But understand that Jesus is speaking to a great multitude, and the Pharisees are standing right there. And he's saying, telling them, beware of false teachers and false prophets. Who is he talking about? He is talking about the Pharisees themselves. About the way of salvation they taught by keeping the law, which was never intended to be a way of salvation. It was a way of showing how impossible it is for man to save himself. That's the purpose of the law. As Paul said, a schoolmaster that brought me to Christ to understand. If we look at the Mosaic law and we look at all of the commands, as we saw the Pharisees did 2 weeks ago, that they broke it down into over 600 commands and instructions, and to think that every single that one person could keep every single one is the height of arrogance. But they thought they could, and that was the way of salvation. And Paul even said, I was blameless, I kept all of those. But still, he needed Christ. It wasn't what was necessary. You can't take away the blot of sin upon mankind. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cover our sin. But it says here, beginning in verse number 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, not just some, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember how it says here in verse number 22, how they've done many wonderful what? Works. We've done so many great things for you. Didn't we earn it? No. You didn't trust in me. We did it all. They did it all in Christ's name. By the way, that means not everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. These people claim to be Christians, be followers of Christ, did it in his name. But he is speaking of those that though they outwardly serve, they have never trusted Christ. And that's what the Pharisees did. They served God. They served the temple. They served in the things of God of the Old Testament, but they didn't trust in Christ. And they thought that would save them, but in the day of judgment, what's going to happen? He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's look at the broad way. What Jesus was trying to tell those hearing him, that the Pharisees were promoting the broad way. By the way, the broad way is man's way, and it takes many forms today. There are many religious men out there today who promote different ways of salvation in Christ, but do they speak the truth, or are they false prophets? By the way, if there is a salvation, now it's interesting what Paul said, that if any man or angel or any other creature proclaim any other gospel than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. And he said, well, if that wasn't warning enough, the next three verses, he repeats the next thing, the same exact phrase. Let them be accursed, meaning cast out, that they are dangerous. This is a way of danger. We look at so many people today. Can I just tell you something? If you like to read a certain Christian author, make sure they're okay on salvation. If they're not, throw the book away. Because salvation is so foundational that if you don't have the proper view of salvation, it will affect everything else they write. Amen? We need to be discerning. So if you have, so you're reading somebody that doesn't believe in salvation correctly, maybe they believe in lordship salvation, or they believe in work salvation, or they believe in baptismal regeneration, that they believe baptism saves, or anything like that, anything they write will be affected by their view of salvation. By the way, if they trust in those ways, they're not saved, because it's not Christ. Amen? Now, the Broadway. Let's take a look at what they have to say. Now, by the way, I'm going to mention a few names here today. Can I just say this? I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just explaining what they believe and what they teach and what millions of people across America tune in and watch them preach and teach every single Sunday and what they believe in. Okay? The one is Joel Osteen down in Houston. Okay? We know Joel down there. And this is what he said. These are quotes directly from them. He goes, I believe the way to heaven is through a relationship with Christ, but those that don't believe that, I'm going to let God decide that. I can't know their heart, and I will let God decide who is going to heaven. He goes on to say and ask, are there many ways to heaven? Yes, I do believe there's many ways to heaven. This was said on Larry King Live in 2008. He goes, oh, I believe it's through a relationship with Jesus. By the way, he uses this phrase, a relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, I just read and pray every day, but it never once mentions that you must call upon Jesus to be saved from your sin. And so they're looking at this. Is Joel Osteen saved? I don't know. I really don't know. However, well, I do know this, that I don't think it's right to make millions of dollars off the things of God and have a private jet and have a mansion and have Maseratis and all these kinds of things and live in riches and wealth. If you really were a servant of God, you wouldn't keep all of that. You'd give it to the Lord's work. Amen? You know, these different ones like John Hagee, these different ones that do these miracle working times, you have to pay money to get in. You know, Pastor Harvey pointed out many times over the years, and other people have too, Pastor Harvey always used to say this, like, well, if he's such a faith healer and he can heal people, then why does he walk into a hospital and do it all for free? Right? Why can't he do that? Because it's fake. It's not real. It's all been documented very well. That's all a fake. It's all a scam. He's a false prophet, false teacher. And it's sad. You know, the sad thing is that so many people trust in that. People with cancer, people who are dying from different diseases, they trust in that. They trust that he will pray for them and that they will be healed. They trust in it. And you know, at the end of the time, they end up dying. Many times they say, God isn't real. And God doesn't love or care about me. That's what happens by the selfishness of people. Let's look over at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Now, a lot of people, this is a popular day. John MacArthur is very popular today. Something you got to know about John MacArthur, he is reformed and believes in lordship salvation. Okay? And that's something, I'm not hating on people here. I believe these are sad things to say, because so many people believe and follow what he says. Also, he's a Calvinist on top of that. Scripture teaches that Jesus is Lord of all, and the faith he demands involves unconditional surrender. And he goes and takes these verses. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. He uses these verses to say that we must unconditionally surrender to Christ, that we must give up all sin, we must give up everything, we must make him Lord of all in order to be saved. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't say that. Christ can be, and I thought it was interesting, I read a book, was going to put this in there. Actually, I did put it in here. I'm going to read this in a moment. A book I read, great explanation of this. Romans 6, verse 17, 18 says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Is it praise God for that? Does it say in there that you must declare Lord of your life and get rid of all your sin, reform yourself before you get saved? It doesn't say that. It says because you're saved, you're free from sin. Amen. Wonderful. It doesn't teach anything of what he's saying there at all. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So he puts these references in there that, like, hey, it supports what I'm saying here. It doesn't. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. By the way, I got this right off his website. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's amazing when they try and use these scriptures because they disprove exactly what he just said. What does that mean? Trust in Christ, 100% soul, faith in Christ alone for salvation. It doesn't say anything about lordship here. It says very clearly here, here's a good thing. This is not what these verses are saying. You should not be at odds with Christ, but to say that you must acknowledge the lordship of Christ and to submit to him completely in order to be saved is extra biblical. Also along with this is reformation before salvation. Here's a great explanation of this. Until the lordship of Christ is a settled thing in our hearts, the Spirit cannot operate effectively in us. If we do not give Christ absolute authority in our lives, though he may be present, meaning you're saved, he cannot be powerful. The power of the Spirit is held back. Can we be saved and not surrender to Christ? Absolutely. We all have this experience on a daily basis. There are days that we're not submitted to Christ, and Christ is present, but not powerful. That doesn't mean we didn't get saved in the first place. And so many people are like, well, did I make Lord Jesus Lord? I need to get saved again. It makes people unsure. I understand the thought process behind it because it is an attack against and a response against easy believism that you just 1, 2, 3, pray after me and you're done. And you don't have to acknowledge anything about your sin or about forgiveness in Christ. You don't have to acknowledge any of that or even understand any of it. There needs to be an understanding in order to be salvation. Amen. Amen, because you can do that with kids. You can just have them pray real quick. They don't understand the thing that they did. I'm sorry, if you don't understand what you did and who you called to, you are not saved. Amen. You need to understand what's going on. Now, do I say this? Understand every single, you know, some people get into this, that you must understand every soteriological term and understand what justification means and sanctification. That's not what I'm saying. You have to understand what sin is. You have to understand the consequence of sin and understand what Christ did for you in order so that you do not face the consequence of sin and put your faith and trust in that. That's simple, isn't it? Children can understand that. Actually, you know what? Children, I found, understand that better than most adults do. Hey, I've done something bad. Something bad's going to happen to me. That's put inside of us, and we see as we teach that there is a very simple thing. You can be saved but not surrendered to Christ. It's not a requirement for salvation. But that lordship of salvation is a response to false professors in Christ to make people serious. That is a serious thing. And to emphasize the seriousness of it, you can emphasize the seriousness of salvation without going out that doctrinal window. Clearly, we can be saved and not submitted to Christ. Trying to make a condition on salvation that the Bible does not give is dangerous. Pat Robertson also teaches this false gospel, let alone Pat Robertson believes in raising the dead, which is not biblical. Now, what about work salvation? The Catholic Church, this is what the Catholic Church teaches. Those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, trying their own actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. What is it saying here? Well, even though they don't know Christ, even though they're trying to seek God and do the best that they can, God understands and will grant them eternal life. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I am the way. And this is what is going on. It's almost a universalism that, well, you know what? Everybody's saved. You just got to realize it. You just do the best that you can. And then God understands. You just do your best and your good will outweigh your bad. God will understand. That's not what the Bible says. There's a judgment for sin. And that's why we take the gospel to the world to show them how they can be saved. Another popular man is Kenneth Copeland today. He is the most popular televangelist on TV today. He says, Jesus has already paid the price to free us from the domination of sin. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and confess him as Lord, we are saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess him as Lord. Was it that lordship salvation? Did it have anything in there about asking Christ for forgiveness for sin? Have anything in there? Or putting our faith and trust in him? Oh, we trust in his lordship and we trust in that. But we don't need to trust. We don't need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and repent of our sin. That's the easy way. A healthy has a healthy dose of the health and wealth gospel thrown in there for good measure. That will have protection and all of these things. No confession of sin, no repentance. Just believe and you're ready to go. Just believe it. I've run into too many people and said, oh, are you saved? Oh, yes, I believe on Christ. I believe in Christ. I believe in him. So there was a time in your life that you called upon Jesus to save you. Oh, no, I just believe. I've always believed. I've just always believed. And because I believe, I go to heaven. Why? Because they listen to preachers like this. I just believe, preacher. I just believe. I didn't have to pray. I didn't have to call upon Jesus. I just believe. And now I'm good. I'm sorry. Romans 10, 9, 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just believe, but call upon God to be saved. These are all the broad way, and there's many, many more. I'm not going to spend any more time on it, but we do know the narrow way. Here's the question today. Are you sure? Perhaps the saddest verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. Because those that listen to these preachers and many others, these false teachers, they're going to come to the gates of heaven. They're going to come to the place of judgment, and they are not going to be granted access to heaven. Why? Because they did not trust in Christ. They trust in their goodness. They trust in baptism. They trusted in a man that would heal them from their sin, but not Christ. And they followed this false way, and they're going to come to a realization that they believed in the wrong thing. How sad is that? They really sincerely believed they were on the right path. They really sincerely believed. I'm not saying people that are Catholics aren't sincere. They're more sincere than most independent Baptists are. They're sincere. They believe in it. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, different ones, they believe in their what they teach, and they believe in it, and they're very sincere, but it's not Christ. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And what's sad about this is that they're so trapped in this that they come. And even here is talking about those that taught these things. Hey, we did all of this in your name, but you didn't trust in me. So depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So why does it say the iniquity? Is it because of sin? No, you know what the iniquity is? Leading others into this same false teaching. That's the iniquity. Depart from me. You have sinned and done wrong because you have brought others into this place. And I ask you a question this morning. Is that you this morning? Have you listened to the Broadway false prophets? You can trust in Jesus today. There are not many paths to heaven. There's only one. Praise God, there's only one, and we only need to trust in Christ alone. We don't have to wonder what all the religions of the world teach. We can know the way. This is the way. Not because I say so, but because God's word said so. And Jesus himself said so. Don't trust me. Trust God and trust Jesus Christ in his words. He died on the cross for your sin. Now humbly come to him confessing your sin. He's the only one that can save you today. Dear Christian, do not be deceived by the false prophets of today. Don't be deceived by their successes and false materials or number of Amazon reviews on their books. Don't be deceived. Oh, it won't hurt to read this a little bit. Their views of God and salvation are tainted, and they will give account one day for that. And some of them will have Jesus say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a dangerous place to be in. Are you sure today? Don't be one of those, well, I'll take care of it later. You know what? It's a strange thing. When people aren't sure, they think that if they express or let it be known that they're not sure, that they're going to be ridiculed, that they're going to be made fun of, that they're going to be scolded, like, how dare you have doubts? No, those are all lies of the devil. People who have doubts and that want to nail down their salvation, know for sure, and have that settled, we will forever praise and give glory to God. Amen. Amen. We will forever give God the glory and praise, and will help you and will give you any help that you need, and we will praise God with you. It is not something that is shameful. It is something that you need to get settled today. And perhaps you have trusted Christ. You just need some assurance from the Word of God. I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. But if you know you've never called upon Jesus genuinely, and you just recited a prayer real quick to get someone to leave you alone, but you really want to trust Christ today, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you need to be saved, then come to Jesus today. You can do that. You don't need me to do it. You don't need anybody else to do it. You can come to an altar here today or sit in your seat and call upon Jesus to save you today. But we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. We have counselors here today. I'd love to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says about salvation, about eternal security, that once we're saved forever. It's not something we have to do on a daily or weekly basis. It is a permanent condition because of what Christ has done. Salvation is simple and clear. We need to get our doctrine from the Bible, not the opinions of men. Are you sure today? If you're not, you can be today. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that you be with invitation time today. Lord, we're so thankful that your way is narrow. Your way is direct. It is so clear. It's not something we have to wonder about. It is so clear. The way of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me as I trusted you 12 years ago, almost 13. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for others here today who have trusted you and they have that assurance in their heart. But Lord, I pray for those that don't have that assurance. They're not sure. I pray that today that they would get it settled, either through the help of a counselor or even privately. So many know what to do, yet they're afraid to do it. I pray that they lay all fear aside and throw themselves on your mercy and grace and trust you completely to save them. I pray that they would do that. I pray your blessing. Help us, dear Lord, to understand and to have the remembrance of the salvation that you've given to us, how precious it is. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.